going to talk about the prophets. I want you to understand how your Old Testament is written. As we've been going through the Kings, we know that we entered into 1 Kings, we talked about 2 Kings. We talked about last week that, remember, 1 Chronicles covers some of the same time. 1 Chronicles covers the life of David. 2 Chronicles covers the life of Solomon and the other kings. And do you realize that except for like Proverbs and Psalms, that right there in the middle of your Old Testament, that all the kings in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, all the prophets fit in that same time period. So when you have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, they all lived during the time of the kings. And so if you want to study your Old Testament, you need to understand where the prophets were. Like, for example, we'll talk about some of the prophets. Two of the prophets were prophesied in the northern kingdom, Elijah and Elisha. They were in the northern kings of Israel. Most of the other prophets were all prophesying in the southern kingdom of Judah, either while they were there in the kingdom or some of them when they were taken into exile into Babylon. And so the rest of your Old Testament is kind of a large period of history that it's an interaction with the kings and the prophets and the people of God. And that's makes up a very large portion of your Old Testament. So, you know, the prophets, who were they? Well, what was their ministry? And is prophecy still important today?
Yes.
Is that still needed today for the church?
Yes.
Well, let's talk who they were. Prophets were men and women. They were not only men. There were fewer women in the Old Testament that were considered prophets, but there were some prophets. These were men and women that God communicated with. It is said of them that His Spirit was upon them, and His Spirit would move them, and they would receive very clear messages. They would be in conversation with God at times. Now, these are the men that are called prophets in the Old Testament. Abraham was called a prophet. Moses was called a prophet. And then you're more familiar that these other men, Samuel and Nathan and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Now you'll recognize from Isaiah on, these are books in your Old Testament.
Yes.
They are books about the life and times of that prophet. Isaiah prophesied during the reign of Hezekiah and Uzziah and Amariah, the kings of Judah. Jeremiah prophesied during the reign of Josiah and Manasseh and some of the kings after him. Ezekiel prophesied during the Babylonian captivity, and along with Daniel, Ezekiel and Daniel were contemporaries. They may have been living in Babylon at the same time. And some of these other prophets were interspersed during the record of the Kings and the Chronicles, and you'll need to kind of learn. It's good for you to know who they were, but the main part about them is they remained devoted to God. They had a relationship with God. They were men who were concerned about God's honor and doing His will, and they didn't follow the practices of the people around them. Yeah, Rudy.
There is a misconception when it comes to the prophets, because some people believe, or at least they think, that the prophets were the ones who predicted the future.
Right.
And not all the prophets predicted the future.
No. I'm glad you pointed that. And we will talk about what the role of the prophet. Some people have that in their mind, that a prophet or a prophecy has something to do with predicting something that has not happened yet. Well, it may, but not always. And that's not necessarily even a major part. Prophets were the spokespersons for God. They were messengers. God would speak to them, and they would declare what God's message to the people was. And they weren't afraid of kings. They weren't afraid of crowds. They weren't afraid of opposition. These men were very loyal to God. And many of them were mistreated and rejected by their own people. They weren't popular because the Lord could not have the kind of relationship he wanted with the people because the people were living disobedient lives. And the prophets often brought the message that was correcting and reproving and trying to turn the people.
Yes. And there is at least, I know that there is more than one, but there is at least one prophet who was very powerful that is never in the list of the prophets, and right. that was Nathan.
Right. Well, he's there. He's at our list.
When he came to rebuke David.
Yeah, he's in our list. But right, he doesn't have a book. He's not
That's
in the book.
That's what I meant.
Yes, he doesn't have a book. Let's look at one of the last great prophets. You realize that John the Baptist was a prophet.
Yes.
And he was the prophet before the Lord in Luke chapter 1. This is what the angel Gabriel told Zechariah about the son that his wife Elizabeth was going to have. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Meaning they weren't with the Lord their God currently. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Why Elijah? Remember who Elijah was? Elijah was the one who confronted 700 different prophets on Mount Carmel. He confronted them with a challenge to a contest to see who is the real God. He said, "You pray." He told those 700 prophets, "You pray to your God, and the God who answers by fire, he is the God." He let them go first. They cried out almost all day. Nothing happened. When he prepared the altar, he even had them douse the altar with water. He had them so soak it that it was running out of the ditch and everything. And he simply knelt down and prayed, "Lord, let the people know this day that you are God in Israel." And boom, fire from heaven came and consumed the altar. And all the people realized that there was who the true God was. And they, helped, with Elijah's help, put those 700 prophets to death. That he turned a whole nation back temporarily. Yes, Viviana.
Right after that incident, they
became
very depressed and ran off.
Yes.
What caused that?
Well, you know, they're just human. He was it doesn't prove he's a man much like us. A woman threatened him. Jezebel said, "And far be it from me if what you did to the prophets doesn't happen to you." And you know, I think he so expected it to win everybody, to solve the whole matter, then it didn't. It was a big letdown for him. All right, let's continue on. Malachi 4. There was a prediction. Malachi is the last prophet recorded in the Old Testament. It's also the last book in the Old Testament. And this is a prophecy concerning the right before the coming of the Lord. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So before the Lord was to come, the Lord said he would send the prophet Elijah. Well, look at what Jesus realized. John the Baptist is the only prophet who came before the Lord appeared. But look at what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11. When they ask him about John the Baptist, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." That's their purpose. It was all until John. "And if you are willing," it's what Jesus said, "if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." So Jesus is telling the people, John the Baptist is the prophecy of Malachi fulfilled. So what's that prophecy again? It's the ministry of the prophet. This is the main ministry of the prophet, turning the hearts of the people back. The hearts of the people were going in the wrong direction. The hearts were disobedient to the law. The hearts were not in proper concern and respect and love of one another. And the role of the prophet was as God's messenger to proclaim to the people God's heart, his disappointment, his anger, his position against their actions. And so this is what it says of this, the ministry of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And this is actually said of John the Baptist. Gabriel said this to Zechariah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. So to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the prophet, in a way, is to produce repentance from the way the people are living wrong, to turn them around, to turn them back, to produce in them a change of mind and a change of heart, so that when the Lord comes, they would be ready to follow the Lord. And they would have turned around, and they're ready now to do what the Lord says. That's the ministry of the prophet. Now, not all prophets. There were good prophets and there were bad prophets. And you'll see this in your study of the Kings and the Chronicles. In Jeremiah 23, this is the Lord's words to Jeremiah about the other prophets. Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet prophesying to the people. Matter of fact, he was in the minority. There was another group of prophets, and their message was always positive. They would keep saying to the people, peace, peace. They were always promising the people prosperity and saying that God was pleased with them, but not Jeremiah. And this is what the Lord said about these other prophets. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And you realize they were prophesying in the name of the Lord? Yes. They were claiming the Lord had spoken to them. And God is telling Jeremiah, I've not spoken to them. But look at what he says in verse 22. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way. So can you see what the main ministry of the prophet is? To turn the people from their evil way. That's the ministry of the prophet, and from the evil of their doings. So God's prophets stand in God's counsel. In other words, they're receiving what is on God's heart. They receive the message of God to the people. They hear his words. And the reason they do this is to turn the people to God. Whereas these prophets, the other prophets in Jeremiah 23, are false prophets. They speak their own words. Jeremiah also said they tell their dreams. They create their own ideas, and the ideas are very popular with the people. But look where they turn the people. They're turning the people away from God, yes, rather than to God. And by giving them false hope, false comfort, false assurance, and tell it by speaking to them very pleasant things.
They always said what the people wanted to hear.
This is still in Jeremiah 23. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. So you see where they're getting their ideas? You know, we need to be aware of something. Do you realize that even in Christendom today, there's certain things become popular everywhere? Certainly a popular idea comes to a church, and nearly every church jumps on the bandwagon of this popular message. Sometimes, I'm not saying that cannot be the Lord, but be careful, because if suddenly you start sharing what's working in somewhere, some other church, and suddenly that's what you decide, we're going to do that here. Where did you get that idea? From the Lord? Or from that other church? You see, sometimes it's wise to if something's working, it's not wrong to see how it works. But these prophets were stealing word from their neighbor and saying that it was the Lord. Verse 31, behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, in other words, the Lord says, behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. They cause the people to continue to err and to not be careful how they live. Now, here's what 2 Peter says. Okay, that's what the false prophets had. That's the effect the false prophets had on the people of Israel. Do you realize that false prophets may have an effect on us? That's what the New Testament spends a lot of time trying to prepare us for. The book of 2 Peter, the book of Jude, the book of 2 Timothy, many passages in Revelation, and Jesus himself, they spoke of a great danger of false prophets deceiving many, many people. This is the passage in 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people. We've just been talking about that, among the people of Israel. And there will also be false teachers among you. Now notice he uses the word teachers, because we don't think of many people as prophets, do we? But there's all kind of Bible teachers. A lot of men teaching the Bible, making Bible studies, having TV ministries, radio ministries. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies.
All right.
Even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And look, and many will follow their destructive ways.
Yes.
Many. I hope not us, but many do follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Here's what that statement means. What does it mean, the way of the truth will be blasphemed? Well, to blaspheme is to speak against. Well, when a lie or something false becomes so popular, if it's against the truth, what's popular is accepted and people speak against what's actually true.
That's it.
There are ways that men can say things and make religious statements and doctrines that have become so accepted. You know, one of the things that's very becoming popular among Christian circles today, that there's no hell. That hell is not eternal. That everyone will be saved in the end. This is becoming more and more popular. So to all those people who love that idea, what is a person who talks about what the Bible says about hell? How is that person going to sound to them? Ah, he's one of those that believe that old-fashioned, you see, how the way of the truth can actually become spoken against by something that becomes popular?
Yes.
We need to be careful. Yes, sir.
We even have a former pastor that in his later years, in the last few years, decided there is no hell.
Yeah. He was the pastor when I became a Christian here.
Here?
1979. Yeah, he was here. I know who he's talking about.
Priscilla had a question.
Yes, Priscilla.
Okay, well, it's kind of far back.
Sorry.
When you were at Matthew 11.
Uh-huh.
At the bottom, you had said, I didn't quite get it. Elijah's the prophet they're talking about.
John the Baptist was really the spiritual embodiment of the fulfilling of that prophecy.
That prophecy means,
yes.
What?
In other words, John the Baptist had an Elijah-type ministry. He had the power. So Jesus was saying, John the Baptist was fulfillment of that prophecy about Elijah coming. That's what he was saying.
John
the Baptist. Yeah.
Saying
no, Jesus was saying John the Baptist was that Elijah.
Oh.
That's who it was.
He
came in the spirit and the power.
Right.
Oh, like Elijah.
Yeah, in other words, in the same kind of spirit and power and ministry, John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy. He's the one Malachi was talking about. Because Elijah actually just is a Hebrew word meaning the Lord is my God.
That's it.
Yes, Divya.
Elijah was not the one that was taken up by the chariot. Right?
By the chariot, yes, he was.
Mm-hmm. Now he's going to come back again.
Well, someday we ever get in Revelations that some people thinking that. Okay.
Brother,
yes, sir.
I was going to ask if you wanted to maybe go over a little bit about the where it said even denying the Lord who bought them. Because that could be a little bit confusing.
Yes. This is David's talking about this phrase here. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Denying him means denying him the place of Lord in their life. That, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. It's not about obeying. I don't have to obey the Lord. I've got my ticket punched. I was baptized. I've made my profession of faith. I believe in once saved, always saved. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I was baptized and I'm saved and no one can ever take it from me. That's denying the Lord.
Yes.
That's not following the Lord. That's not yielding your life to him. That's just it. Another place Titus says they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They deny him obedience. They deny him the reverence and faithfulness. But they claim, you know, they're glad he died for them. They're glad that he paid the price of their sins, and they're glad they're going to heaven, and they're glad that he took care of it all, and they don't have to do anything.
But there was a lot of people, brother, believe that.
I know.
That they don't lose their salvation.
I know.
You know. Because a lot of preachers have told them, once you're saved, you don't lose your salvation.
They're trying, and they're trying. I know. Trying to give and you wonder if you're trying to give someone assurance. That's a very bad way to do it, isn't it?
No, I was going to Emily kind of brought it in, but there was a time when one of the main tenets of the Baptists were once saved, always saved.
It wasn't a time. There's still a time.
That's still
a very major tenet.
Yes,
and you know what? I have no disagreement with that as long as it's such a dynamic experience that there is never a going back, that it produces the fruit of righteousness in their life. If you hold it that way, we can live with that. But if you believe that it's just about once you've made some kind of profession of faith and you've been baptized, that it doesn't matter how you live your life after that, you're still good? No. No. That's not something we want to ever affirm.
But that business of once saved, always saved.
Right.
No, we're not going down that rabbit trail. Sorry.
No.
Time-wise.
Okay.
We have to finish tonight's Bible study. That takes too much time. Sorry. Takes too much time. That would be a whole Bible study in itself. All right.
All right.
Matthew 24. Because our concern is false prophets. That's only one example. That's an example of something men can speak about in a way that does great damage to others. That's one of them. But Jesus warned. Look, this is when Jesus was being asked by his disciples about the last days. Here's the last days. And Jesus answered and said to them when they asked him, what's going to be the sign of your coming? And, you know, what do we look for? This is when the first thing he tells them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Let me clarify that statement for you. Don't look for someone that's claiming he is the Christ. Look for someone saying, I believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, and then teaching false doctrines. Jesus is saying many will come saying, I am the Christ. He wasn't saying they're going to claim that they are the Christ. He's going to say they're going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was real, but then they'll introduce bad teachings. Yes, do you know?
The word Christ in the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
But the word translated into the English, the anointed one.
Right, the anointed one.
Mm-hmm. When there come people saying, I'm not the Christ because I'll turn people away and the blessing. What are you saying? I'm the one that God sent down to save the world, so to speak.
And there's
there are politicians sometimes don't do that too.
Yeah, there's some. Yeah, Rudy.
No,
oh, you wouldn't have your okay. Sometimes.
No.
Whoops. Well, I don't know what happened there. Okay. Anyway, you'll hear of warmer wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Look what it says. These things are just the beginning of sorrows. World wars, beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now think about, watch for that one. When being a Christian causes you to be hated everywhere in the world. I may have added this to the slide a little bit later, sorry. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then what he says is, then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. Many false prophets deceiving many. And because of the lawlessness will abound, the love of the many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So, false prophets are still a very serious threat to the church.
Amen.
Very serious threat to the church today. Jude is another book very much devoted to trying to warn the Christians of that day that men were going to have a terrible effect on the church. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. It's not obvious. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. And look what they do. They turn the grace of God into what? A lack of restraint. I'm not afraid. I can drink as much as I want to drink. I can watch whatever I want to watch. I can go whatever I want to go. They can do what they want to do. And they do this because they've been told it's not important. Have you ever been told this? When God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus on you. You haven't heard that? It's a popular idea among certain Christians.
That's blasphemy.
There's some men, they teach it this way. Is it when Jesus died on the cross, that's all that mattered. And if you believe that he died on the cross for you, then you're off the hook. Because it's not about you. Jesus paid your price. He died in your place. So all that it takes from you is just you believe that Jesus paid it and you're good. You don't need, don't work. Don't get into legalism. Don't try to make yourself any better. Don't worry about obeying. That's just legalism. That's just trying to work it out yourself. These are very popular. You may be sheltered from them, but they're, ask someone who is on Facebook, who talks to people out there. There are, on Facebook and in the public media, you'd be amazed how many people have their own personal blog. And you know what they're blogging? Their ideas, their doctrines, their revelations. And they have lots of people following them. And so this is happening. And and denying is much the same way we talked about earlier. They deny Jesus the right to be the Lord of their life and to guide them where they are his servants out of love, and they serve him out of love. They live for themselves. Yes. Same.
I knew a Sunday school teacher that used to say that God will not punish you because God is love.
Yeah.
How can a loving person punish somebody?
Yeah, I guess God was mean and angry in the Old Testament, and now he's all love in the New Testament, huh? Did he punish anybody in the Old Testament?
Oh yeah.
Like you know, well, we're going to read about some people he punished in the New Testament here in just a little bit. Yeah, Priscilla.
Okay, here I go again. I'm twisted.
Okay.
It says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. So when he's saying marked out for this condemnation, like he's dealt with them, and they're like literally.
Anytime. God has marked anyone whose result of their life is turning people away. That's always. That's the condemnation. It's not the men themselves. But if that's what the men are doing, they receive that kind of condemnation. You know, false prophets always had that kind of judgment. So that's what he means by marked out long ago for that. Jude goes on to say this. Look about these men. These are the same men he's talking about. These are spots. Notice, in your love feast. Can you imagine next Wednesday night looking around and going,
are you a spot?
Are one of these guys here having dinner with us? I mean, but these guys, these false prophets were going to church. They were in their regular, the church would often have meals every Sunday together. And these people were right there in the midst of everybody and enjoying the feast, feasting with you without fear, serving only themselves. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words. A lot of times these men are very good speakers. They're very excellent communicators, and they can move you powerfully with their words. But they're flattering people to gain advantage for themselves. So these false teachers are in the church. But he goes on to say, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you before that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are soulish persons. In other words, their power is in their natural personality. Soulish just means more natural. It's not that the power of the Holy Spirit, they're just very dynamic in their natural selves. But look what they cause. They cause divisions. And you know why they cause divisions? Because to the people that are hearing and following the truth, they're winning all kinds of other people to these new ideas because they're such a great communicator, and that suddenly creates a conflict and divides the church. But these men that are just only in their natural selves, dynamic, without the Holy Spirit, that's what Jude is warning about. Be careful. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, these men live by their desires rather than being led by God's Spirit. Now, this is back to your comment there, Sam, about the church in Thyatira. This is one of the churches in the book of Revelation. A false prophet in the church. A woman who's a false prophet in the church. And this is what Jesus spoke to John in the Revelation. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Does that sound like punishment, Sam?
Yeah.
Sounds like it to me. You know, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ speaking to someone that's causing great trouble in one of his churches. Now, a question for us, I know we need to wrap this up. We're almost done. Are there still prophets today?
Yes.
Yes, there are. Look at what the whole promise of the new covenant is in Acts chapter 2. This is the prophecy of Joel that came to pass on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And that we need to understand this ministry of prophecy. Paul encouraged the Corinthian church to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and especially tongues, right?
No,
especially prophecy. Look why he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. The prophet is speaking to men. He's either challenging them or building them up or comforting them from God.
Yes.
And that is still a vital role in the church today.
Yes.
Any questions or comments? Okay, you did good.